Good morning to you out there in Streamville land, and good morning to those that are here in person. Thank you for being here. Prayed many times that this would be a blessing and an encouragement and a challenge in the message here today. Acts 1, 1 through 3 is where we'll be at today. It says in verse 1, "The first account I composed, Theopolis, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." Heavenly Father, teach us from your word, I pray. I pray that we'd be receptive to your word. Holy Spirit, come before us. Prepare our hearts. May we leave changed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How many of you have, like myself, enjoy a good thunderstorm? A good, like, sitting on the porch and just the clap of lightning. And the clap of thunder, but the lightning strike and the thunder. And when it's really close, it just is, you know, within seconds, the thunder is just loud and it's awesome. And I myself love sitting on the porch during a thunderstorm and just, I'm in awe of the power of nature. It's exciting for me. I love it. The lightning can't happen, or the thunder can't happen without the lightning. They're one together. You can't have one without the other. We used to always, when you get the clap of lightning, count how many seconds, you know, and try and determine how far away the storm is and everything. But you can't have one without the other. And this first chapter of Acts is an account of what happened between the incarnation, the Jesus' life, his birth, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and the lightning of his incarnation with the thunder of Pentecost. So today's Palm Sunday, but since we did a message back in January on the triumphant entry, we're going to skip a little bit ahead. Now we're still going to deal with the events of this week, but we're going to jump ahead 40 days from next week and look at what's going on during the time right before Pentecost. So you can't have one without the other. All are part, when you think about it, all of that is part of the new Israel, the church being born, the Pentecost, the thunder, is part of the church moving forward after the resurrection and the ascension. So there's 50 days, 40 days, it says here, 40 days between Passover events and Pentecost. It's critical and crucial for us as well as the disciples. What he said during this time solidified what had already been done and raised the expectations of what was to come. So this is the time of preparation that Jesus had with his disciples to prepare them and make sure that they were ready for the power that was to come. We need to understand who the Holy Spirit is, what we can expect, and what we can do to open the flow of the riverbed of the Holy Spirit through our lives. The first three verses of Acts chapter 1 state Luke's purpose and establish central themes. Luke and Acts overlap. So if you go back to the end of Luke, it's talking about Pentecost is coming and then the ascension. And the first chapter of Acts is like a snapshot of that event that he ends with Luke. So Luke ends there. The first chapter of Acts is like a snapshot. It hones in on what Jesus is doing for the preparation of the disciples for Pentecost. It's a short chapter, but a very needed chapter in the preparation for Pentecost. The key word, began, and the former of account, which is the Gospel of Luke, which is the story of the Incarnation. So Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, it's all about the life of Christ, the Incarnation, through his ministry and all the way up to his resurrection and then into the ascension. So the key words is began. The first account I composed, Theopolis, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So Luke also, as he introduces the Gospel of Luke, he's writing to Theopolis. And he is explaining that what Jesus began in the former account is the story of the Incarnation, and all that Jesus began to do and teach, it pretty much puts Jesus' ministry actually in like the first act. So he's talking to Theopolis, and he's explaining the Incarnation of Christ, but he says there's more. So it's like the first act of this unfolding drama. It also puts us into center stage with the Lord. See, what Jesus began, he continues. That's the good news to Theopolis. That's how the account I composed Theopolis, the good news is that what he began in Luke, he's continuing through the book of Acts. The Gospel of Luke could be stated as Emmanuel, God with us. In the book of Acts, God with us still. It's the continuing story. It's talking about God with us still, even continuing through our time right now. Theopolis means God lover or God beloved. In Luke, he is referred to as, the beginning of Luke, he's referred to as the most excellent, which points us to Theopolis being a high-ranking government official as he starts off the Gospel of Luke. But here in Acts, he drops that title, Most Excellent Theopolis, and he just calls him Theopolis. Theopolis, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So that tells me that in the beginning, there was a friendship that had started. There's about 3 years between the writing of the Gospel of Luke and the writing of the account of Acts. And that friendship had come to a point where he doesn't have to address him as Most Excellent Theopolis. He's just addressing him as a friend. And he's explaining to Theopolis the things of Jesus. Luke's purpose in writing both letters is clear from Luke 1:3-4. We could go there. Luke 1:3-4 says, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, Most Excellent Theopolis, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. So he's writing an orderly account so that Theopolis will know without a doubt what is being taught and that began in the incarnation of Christ. He wanted and desired this lover of God to experience the fullness of what God in Christ had done, and that he could do the same thing in Theophilus' life. And here in Acts, it's the same. We're in center stage here. So Luke is describing the same thing for us. He wants Theophilus to understand with the orderly account that he's giving, but he also is the same true for us. Luke wants us to understand through an orderly account of what Jesus began in his earthly incarnation through Pentecost and continues even through today. Luke, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, has an exciting story to tell. It's not only the account of what Jesus continues to do, but also what he was continuing to do in Luke himself. You see, Luke was a friend of Paul's and traveled on missionary journeys with Paul. And as Luke is accounting for this in an orderly fashion, the Spirit is working through what he's doing into Luke and changing Luke at the same time. So he's working and continuing to do in Luke himself. Luke tells each event with a personal intensity. So the book of Acts, Luke is describing the events, and it's really personal. He uses we and I in a lot of the accounts. But Luke is putting himself right there, and he's a great writer. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he is telling the personal intensity, reliving these events in his own mind. As we communicate the gospel, we remember that nothing can happen through us that is not happening to us in a fresh way. Just like it was with Luke. When we're communicating the gospel, things have to be happening through us so that we can communicate in a very fresh way, in an exciting way. I know it's for myself. When I'm in Scripture and I'm focused on a Scripture, that Scripture stays with me. It's like I'm living that Scripture. And the Lord puts me in situations where that Scripture is alive and that Scripture is fresh, and I'm living it out, and I'm able to share it in a way that I'm experiencing what the Scripture is doing and what the Scripture is saying to me. I'm not just repeating head knowledge. Live in Scripture. Live in the passage so that what it means to me, I can share with you. If we put ourselves into each passage and allow the truth to impact us, this will help us communicate the essential meaning and its application to life to others. So here we are being called to live in the skin of Theophilus, one that Luke is discipling and bringing along and sharing and writing this orderly account of what Jesus began and is still doing. You see, so much of the church today is where Theophilus was. We've been instructed in the things Jesus did, but know far too little what he continues to do today as indwelling spirit, as his indwelling Spirit, who has enormous power. See, both halves of the rebirth, those who are born again, there's two halves to this. The abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in them, or Christ abiding in us. Are we living our lives with just Christ abiding in us or are we living our lives with us abiding in Christ? Brother Bob says a few times, he says, I don't want to know if you know Jesus. I want to know if Jesus knows you. It's kind of the same thing right here. Are we abiding in Christ? And if we're abiding in Christ, then we are filled with the Holy Spirit, but we understand the Holy Spirit. We understand what the Holy Spirit can do. If we're just letting Christ dwell in us, we kind of got this, like, we're not taking advantage of what Christ is trying to tell us here. See, and we need to present this both ways so that people don't have to spend years of their Christian lives trying to do this on their own. I'm guilty. I'm guilty of trying to do this on my own. We go in and out. As we go through this message, reflect on that. We need to, as we share the good news of the gospel, we need to also articulate that Christ dwelling in you and you dwelling in Christ, you have enormous power to be able to walk the walk. So few Christians seem to know and claim the joy of a Spirit-filled life. We are called to understand and experience it to the fullest so that we can share it with others. If we're not living a joy, Spirit-filled life, overflowing with joy, we need to be able to share it with others. So we need to take advantage of a Spirit-filled life and use that joy so that we can share with others. You see, people are not drawn to the gospel naturally. The Holy Spirit works around us. He goes before us and creates a desire and draws people to himself. But see, people must yield to the Spirit's will. The Spirit's not going around saying, okay, you and you are going to know. The Spirit knows which one can be pricked. With the good news of the gospel. So the Spirit goes before us, creates a desire, and then the people must yield to the Spirit's will. See, our wills are in bondage to willful self-centeredness until they are liberated by the Spirit. This is where that person of peace, where if you pray for that person of peace, somebody to be able to talk to. Pray for that person of peace. This is the Spirit will lead you to that person that the Spirit knows will be open to the good news. Self-centeredness is what our will is in bondage to. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit can that be liberated. See, we don't have to convince or cajole people. We only have to share and we have to pray. What Luke is doing right now is writing an account for Theopolis. I think there's a friendship there with Theopolis. And there's a discipleship working right there. So there's that one-on-one. Not that all evangelism is one-on-one, but we have a clear and distinct example of somebody discipling somebody else. See, we don't have to convince or cajole people. We only have to share and pray. And then when we're effective, it's not anything we did. All glory goes to God. Looking at our will for a second, the thought that we can run our own lives has triggered our wills to accomplish our independence from God or anyone else. We can do it. We got this under control. You know, when we get into that daily routine, get up, go to work, come home, have dinner, spend some family time for a couple hours, go to bed, get up. And that's our pattern for our life. It's kind of like we're running our own lives. We can do this on our own, independent of God or anyone else. Sometimes it gets to a point where our willful determination is in charge, and what a mess we make of things. See, the world becomes so strong that it controls our capacity to hear about God's love and then respond. So we're talking about our will. And the world pulls that will away from God, away from the good news. And tells us we can be in charge. That condition is called sin. There is good news and exciting news, and that's what Luke is trying to tell Theopolis, is that there's good news for this condition. Jesus Christ came in the world to be and to do something to liberate us from that condition. You see, in the account of the incarnation, he's explaining to Theopolis that Jesus was completely obedient in the midst of disobedience. So there's an example right there. He's showing through the account of Luke, and then continuing the story in Acts, he's showing that there's an example of Jesus being obedient through massive disobedience. Jesus, as an example, thy will be done. Over and over. Not my will, but thy will. It was his constant prayer. It was his purpose. God's purpose through Jesus Christ was that the God Father's will would be done. An example of for us to look at in our own lives. See, as Jesus of Nazareth, he exposed what willing God's will was intended to be. But it was as crucified Savior that he atoned for the willfulness that is being created in people's minds. So our sin, our willfulness, our will, our stubborn will to want to do things on our own was atoned for by the crucified Savior. Luke is sharing that with Theopolis through the continuing story. But see, Christ continues his ministry through the book of Acts. It doesn't stop. Thank be to the Lord that when Jesus Christ was ascended into heaven, which he had to leave for this power of the Holy Spirit to come, but that he sent him, because if Jesus would have just ascended into heaven and left us on our own, what a mess we would be in. Through this gift, he allows the possibility for our minds to entertain the thought of our great need for love and forgiveness. See, sometimes this usually only happens during a crisis, a difficulty, a difficult time, a challenge of an opportunity that we can't handle. We come to Jesus. But Jesus wants more. The Holy Spirit is indwelling in us, and He wants us to abide in the Holy Spirit through all of our lives. But when we come to that point of understanding this gift, the thought that we are loved and that the Lord wants to help becomes a comfort. I don't know if anybody can share any stories later, but that thought that we are loved and the Lord wants to help becomes a comfort. It starts from there and grows into a dominant thought, more powerful than the will. So the will wants to resist it. But when we rest in this thought, when we rest in the arms of Jesus, and we let the Holy Spirit work through us, this becomes our dominant thought, more powerful than the will. See, we've been made capable of hearing the good news of the gospel through the gracious gift of the Holy Spirit. And we feel that love. And we think love. And we are ready for the greatest miracle of our life. Our wills becoming the activating agent of implementing a response of love and commitment to our lives. The greatest miracle of our lives. Our wills don't want to do that. Our wills are stubborn. But through the gift of the Holy Spirit, our wills become the activating agent, implementing a response of love and commitment for our lives. So as communicators, we can present what Christ means to us and has done to and through us with sheer confidence that He is actively preparing the recipients, creating a desire and impacting our words about His word in their lives. So we have the confidence that when we go to somebody and we're sharing now what we're experiencing, the love and the comfort through Christ abiding in us and us abiding in Christ, we can now communicate that to the world around us and know that the Holy Spirit is going before us preparing the fields for harvest. That's what He's doing with the disciples. The disciples, He's preparing them for this person, the Holy Spirit. You see, the book of Acts is the continuing story of this phenomenon. This is what He continues to do today through the story, through the events of Acts. You see, what Jesus did between the lightning of the incarnation and the thunder of Pentecost is He wanted His disciples to understand how He would continue His ministry with them and around them. So in verse 2, it says, until the day when He was taken up to heaven, after which He had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom He had chosen. See, He had given orders, He had given commandments on what they were to do. He's preparing them for the day of Pentecost. He wanted them to know that after His ascension, He'd be back. The Holy Spirit would be His continuing present tense in the ministry among them. You see, up to this point, the disciples still haven't had, if you go down a little bit, we're not gonna read there, but if you go down a little bit, they're still wondering if the kingdom was going to put an end and was going to be there and be the ruler of Israel. They still haven't 100% had the aha moment yet. Jesus is still preparing them. But he's preparing them through letting them know the kingdom of God. Because if the Holy Spirit comes and their mind's not kingdom focused, the Holy Spirit won't be able to work what the Holy Spirit wants to do through them. Can we take a little bit of an example for that? If our minds aren't kingdom focused, we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work through us. And that's what Jesus is preparing the disciples for at this particular time, before the thunder of Pentecost. The same Lord who had lived and died and been raised up for them would be the source of their power to live the abundant life that he had promised them. He said they would never be alone. He would come to them and never leave them. Us too. Us too. We're never alone. And he will never leave us. He would make his home in them. And they were to abide in him. And he would abide in them. The power they would receive would not be something, but someone. Himself. Are we looking to partner with the Holy Spirit? To partner in the purpose that God has for our lives, or are we just waiting? Their relationship is going to be radically different from this point when Pentecost happens and they receive the power of the Holy Spirit, their relationship would be radically different. Whom is it that we can expect? Not a separate scepter, but Emmanuel, God with us. See, Christianity is a relationship with the living Christ. In John 10:30, he says, I and my Father are one. In Matthew 28:20, he says, Behold, I am with you always. This should bring comfort. Should bring strength. Bringing clarity about the Holy Spirit it's not the topic of today. But some speak as if they have something different. Some speak as if they have something in addition to Christ. Some refer to the Holy Spirit as an it, and not even with a capital I. I say to you, the Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity. He is not an it. He is a someone who can make and radically change our lives if we allow him to. If our will would submit to the will of God, our lives will be radically changed. Romans 8:9-11. We're going to read that. He says, excuse me. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in the fact that the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Are these three different spirits? Are there different spirits? Is there something additional? I say not. I say that the eternal spirit who brooded over creation in Genesis 1 is the same spirit that infills and indwells us. The same spirit of creation is the same spirit right here. And instead of brooding over creation and energizing all that was spoken from nothing, he is creating a new life in us. A new creation. His spirit convinces us of his unmerited favor toward us, of his love in the cross, and of his power to raise us out of the grave of our old selves. See, he abides in us, shows us how empty we are, and then gives us the gift of faith to respond, and then fills our emptiness with himself. I hope that makes sense. I hope that... I hope you get it. In Romans 15:29, when Paul's going to Rome, he says, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. See, in this little statement, there's nothing left out. He would bring them Christ and his gospel for all that is needed in life. The blessing of Christ would be the offer of abundant life now, and eternal life forever. But Paul was coming in the fullness of the living, reigning Christ. In Colossians 2:9, it says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. See, and that's what we have to share to fill the emptiness of people around us today. We have this to share. We have this good news. John Henry Jowett says, we get no deeper into Christ than we allow him to get into us. William Carey, one of the first Protestant missionaries that went to China and was on the coastlands before missionary movement started moving into the inlands. But he was like the one of the greatest pioneering missionaries. He says, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. We'll talk a little more about that. See, in verse 3 of Acts, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. See, the risen Christ coupled his teaching about the kingdom with his promise to return in power. The central focus of where we're at here in Acts is getting the disciples to think kingdom thinking. Kingdom thinking, the end right there. Concerning the kingdom of God. In John 3:3, Jesus answered him and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is his conversation with Nicodemus. Unless a man be born again, that is where we get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When we come to know the Lord as our personal Savior, and we understand what he did for, on the cross, and that he emptied himself for us, the forgiveness of sins. That is when the Holy Spirit indwells our life. And it's only by beginning life all over, as he's sharing with Nicodemus, complete surrender. Luke 17:20 says, "And being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation.'" And in 21, he says, "Nor shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Behold there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." See, when the Lord reigns supreme and we become kingdom focused, we have a new agenda. We begin to seek ye first the kingdom of God. See, there's no participation trophies. We offer the Lord no place if it's second place. He wants first place. The natural result of putting the Lord at the center of our wills, not the center of our life, but the center of our wills, is that the kingdom's priorities become our goals. And the kingdom's priorities become our priorities. See, the kingdom is then both among and in the midst. First within them, or first within, then between us and others, then in all of our affairs. Kingdom focus. See, the kingdom gives us a sure guide for all of life. When we put the Lord's will first, people and their needs come in a close second. And when we begin to care deeply for people, our society looms before us as a focus of our obedience. Things change. When we are kingdom focused, we're less concerned about us. And we start to see the relationships we have between us and others, and then all of our affairs are guided by the indwelling, us dwelling in the Holy Spirit. And that will allow us to love the way Jesus loves. We can do it no other way. Our wills get in the way, and we come with presuppositions to just about everything we do, and those presuppositions are what controls our will, and we do not then have the power to love the way Jesus loves. But if we're kingdom focused and we put the Lord at the center of our will, we can then love the way Jesus loves. And when we do that, we can be powerful to do the work of the Lord. Amen. Jesus, forgive us, I pray. We fail. We thank you for the risen Savior who forgives us our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we want to be better. I pray that you would show us not only Christ dwelling in us, but us dwelling in Christ and how that can change us. How that can move us to a kingdom focus that will allow us to love the way Jesus loves. In his name I pray. Amen.